Every year, God has increased our understanding and blessed us with greater growth through the sermons we have been given in the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning with the first one that was hosted by this organization, the Church of God, PKG, in Niagara Falls back in 1998. And before I so rudely interrupted, just kidding, I had a show of hands, you know, and quite a few that were with us, and yet so small. And yet I think of all the people who were with us at that time that aren't with us now. You know, our history in the church has always been like that, year after year after year. People come and people go, especially since the time of the scattering and the things that took place, because what was prophesied in Revelation to take place in the first three seals that were open, the fourth seal was a continuation of the first three, just on the last third. A continuing process of splintering and scattering, of splintering and scattering, of heartache, of human nature, of people letting down, of people letting other things become an obstacle in their life, and losing sight of what the great God has given to us to have as His people. They became filled with envy or jealousy or lust. You know, I think of different people who have made different reasons why they have left the body, left the church. I think, what a horrible thing. But I see it more, or think about it more, probably at the Feast of Tabernacles than any other time. And so going back and talking about Niagara Falls back in 1998, it's going to be a little bit of memory lane today. And talking about some of the things we have gone through as a church, because our history is important. It's important to understand what God has been doing throughout time. We're going to go back into a lot of history during this feast at points, so we can always be reminded of what God has been doing and what His plan and purpose is. And even short-range history toward the end time here of what we have gone through is important to remember and to keep in your mind, deeply embedded in your mind, and to understand how awesomely blessed we are. Because the more you see it, the more you know it, the more thankful you are, and the more you truly do what God said at this for this feast, is to rejoice before Him, to be ever so thankful, excited about the plan that God has given us to share in. And every year, from the first Feast of Tabernacles until now, I've marveled at what God continues to give us. More each year. And the way it comes together in different ways, building upon everything He's given to us. We are a part of a structure. And the master builder of all, the great God of the universe, we are a part of the construction. We're blessed to be a part of a building. Some of us, a very early stage of the building. Because there are some of us here who are going to be a part of the first resurrection when Jesus Christ returns and God's government is set up on this earth. Most that are here today have the opportunity to continue to live on into a new time, a new age, as a part of the Church of God. Because the building is almost complete and there aren't that many who are going to be a part of the finishing touches of it. When you look at buildings and construction, if you've been in that industry or you've seen things being built and you've taken a special interest in it, it's an amazing process. Amazing process. I think of the amazing process of 6,000 years and God bringing us to this point in time. I think of the last part of the construction that takes place of a building because most of it's really there. And at this point in stage, if you were to go inside of a building, you'd be hard-pressed, perhaps, if there were no workers in there to know what they had yet to finish. Because it's the finishing touches. The finishing touches is what God is doing right now. And whichever group you're in, you are awesomely blessed. But I also give a bit of a warning in part of that as well. To understand that it is not owed to anyone to be in the first resurrection. And so, whether you are or whether you are not, The kingdom of God is what it's all about. And we have been, if we are baptized and have hands laid upon us, the important thing is that in time, in God's time, in God's construction and what God does, that we will in time be able to become a part of the kingdom of God, the family of God, and have that resurrection take place in our life when we're changed from mortal to immortal, or resurrected from the dead, or whatever it be, in order to be in God's family, in order to be in God's kingdom. Be grateful for that. Be excited about that. Because I've known a people. I think of one particular right now that comes to mind. Because they didn't like the teaching that some weren't going to be. Just because you're in the church, you're not going to necessarily be in the first resurrection. They didn't like that. So they went someplace else where they teach that everyone gets to be. You know, just because you go somewhere to teach so they'll be in agreement with what you think doesn't mean you're going to have it. On the contrary, now they're not going to have anything. Except awaiting for 1,000 years. Amazing. And so God continues to give us more and more. Because when God's Spirit goes out in His church, and especially when He strengthens it and has great purpose in what He's doing, God's Spirit demands growth. And we can yield to that growth or no. And if we don't, you know what happens? There's something else going on in our life and we drift asleep. We go to sleep. And we begin to be cut off. God's Spirit demands growth. And our choice is simply to yield to it. And we'll have growth. That's an awesome thing to understand. And so because I suppose more involved in one respect with the sermons, obviously, every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, I have lived something that I've tried to share with all of you about a process and of how God has worked with me to give to you the things that are in the season of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I marvel, and I hope you marvel, of that process year by year by year. So the sermons this Feast of Tabernacles are very meaningful to us for one great reason. Amazing. This will be the last organized feast that we'll have here in the United States. We know this is the last feast where people will be able to come together as in the past until we're able to keep it again once Jesus Christ has returned to this earth. That's a startling thing. It's sobering. And I think this morning, by the speakers, you could tell that it was tough. It was a little hard. Mixed emotions. Knowing that this is the first one. Knowing and believing what we believe, seeing what we see. But we have to remember the message, too. And that's a battle with our human nature. God wants us to rejoice. And in Nehemiah, as an example, it was unique. What was that, Nehemiah? I'm going to turn over there. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Nehemiah and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Eternal your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now they were in a different situation than we are. They hadn't heard these things like this. They had not experienced something like this. And because of God's Spirit working with a physical people, they were very moved. And there are things they saw that they understood, that they grasped. Not that they were a part of those who will be in the first resurrection, but God poured out His Spirit in a very powerful way for those people to see some things that they otherwise wouldn't see. And they were very moved by what happened. Understanding their history, understanding what they had missed out on for all the time, and all of a sudden seeing something that was exciting and moving to them, they wept. We're unique. We've known God's way for some time. Some of you for a long time, as we heard this morning. Some of you going way, way back. But to know that you're at the end of all this, before some great things are going to happen on this earth, I think this feast is good in that respect to even think about the sermons this morning, about rejoicing. Because we are going to experience every kind of emotion imaginable. You cannot begin to imagine yet what you're going to experience over the next 4 years. You can't begin. You can't come close when it actually happens, when things begin to take place. But something that God is showing more and more right now is something that you need to be focused upon. Very much on what these days picture. The Feast of Tabernacles. Picture. The time that God finally, after 6,000 years, takes reign, takes control. And what that means for the world. What that means for the world. Your focus more and more needs to be upon the Feast of Tabernacles over the next 4 years. If you understand what I'm saying. It's on those that God will draw and call to share and to start a new world. There's nothing you can do about the rest. Because that isn't God's focus. Because that isn't God's purpose. That part of God's purpose is the great white throne that you'll hear about in the last day. So rejoice in what God's doing. Rejoice in that which God is going to bring through all this. Rejoice in what God wants us to focus upon, truly. Then you'll be able to deal with a lot of things in a very powerful way, in a proper way. Otherwise, it may be a different story. Because, see, again, the majority of us here are not going to be in the first resurrection. So you want to be very much focused upon what God is doing and what the purpose of it is. Focus upon those that God is going to draw and open their minds. Some of you are here today for a great purpose. Yes, that God is drawing you to give you an opportunity. But a lot of it's about the body that's already here and has been here for a while to give us the strength and the encouragement and the understanding to know how quickly God Almighty, when He decides and determines it's time to begin opening up the minds of people, He can do it in a moment, quickly, by something someone hears. Amazing. Talking to one individual out there after eating and talking to me about one thing that he read, and all of a sudden he recognized God's Spirit had revealed something to him because it is God's Spirit. When God opens up our minds and gives us understanding of something, he knew. He knew this was true. And how often different situations happen to some of you. At some point, it comes to you and you know. Not because of intellect, not because of how smart we are, we just know because God puts it in your mind to know. And there is no other way that it works. That's the power of God. That's the power of God's Spirit. When He communicates to us, because that's how God communicates to us. It's in the mind. That spirit essence that God gave to all human beings. But until He communicates to us with the Holy Spirit, with His Spirit, that's a different realm. That's a different world. That's vastly different from the human mind, to see things, to understand things on a spiritual plane that man is incapable of. All the scholars in the world, all the studying in the world can't come to see the most simple things that God can give in a moment just because you hear something or you read it and you know that it's true. Can we begin to grasp what God began to reveal during the Feast of Tabernacles a few years ago that started moving me in a very strong way and being exciting to me? When I began to realize more and more, and God was showing, God's getting ready to open the minds of tens, of hundreds, of thousands, of millions of people all over this world to be able to do and experience what so many of you have experienced. That's what he's going to do, especially in this country and in parts of Western Europe and Australia and New Zealand and Canada, because they're the first, because God still has a plan in how he's working with a nation of people. And all those people who are there with them get to share. We all get to share together. You know, amazing. It's not just about Israel. It's about certain promises God gave to certain peoples that are primarily in certain nations. I may be as Gentile can be. I have a lot of German in me. We all have a lot of different things in us. But it's about God's plan, and it's about a part of what he brings us into to share that's exciting and inspiring. But can we grasp that people can be out here listening to something on an interview, or whether it be on radio, or later on, as it will be, TV, when the time is right, and it will spread so fast, it will spread like wildfire when it starts to spread around the world on the internet overnight. That's how things spread. When something is of great importance, when something, well, some things aren't very important, actually, that go around the world on the internet. But anyway, but you know how fast some things can travel. But can you imagine when it is important and things begin to happen and things begin to be rumored around, and how quickly some things will spread? But think of the result of some of that, because some of that's going to be the very thing that starts moving people, and they're going to say, I believe it. I believe it. I see it. I am to keep the Sabbath. I see that Sunday is wrong. I see that Easter and Christmas is wrong. Those things never made any sense anyway. And all of a sudden, for their mind to be opened up because they hear 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes of something being said, that's all it takes for God to ignite something in the mind and for people to begin to change. Powerful. What God is getting ready to do on this earth. Awesome what we get to share in, brother. It truly is. And so, we've been going through a process. And year by year, God just gives us more and more and continues to build, especially centered around the Feast of Tabernacles. I think of that especially, because so much comes together at that time. And so to realize where we are, to realize the meaningful things that are taking place in this Feast of Tabernacles. So this year's feast will follow a pattern that reflects the time we're now in, and it'll reflect the maturity that God has brought us to at this final feast that we're observing at the end of man's self-rule on earth. Incredible. The next great feast will be in a new world, in a new age, under God's rule. When you consider this, it is awesome, because this final feast pictures what is about to become a reality, God's kingdom ruling on this earth, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth for 1,000 years. I marvel. I think of my beginning in 1969, 1970, and the process that I've gone through. I think of the things, I think of Mr. Armstrong, I hear his voice, and I think about the feasts when I heard him talk about the kingdom of God and about the coming of Jesus Christ, knowing we're at the end of the age, the end of time for mankind on this earth. And then I marvel. We get to live it. We get to be there. We get to experience it. We get to be a part of it. This first sermon is entitled The Feast and Our Name. The Feast and Our Name. You know, when God raised up Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, he began to lead him out of the world of traditional Christianity. And in part, it was a lifelong process, because there are those things, and I think it's good for us to learn from that, that there are some things until God gives it to us that we just can't see it. I think of what we went into 2 years ago, because that was still a part of the world of traditional Christianity. And it's a long process. I think of Mr. Armstrong talking about it's going to take 3 or 4 generations of things that people must go through, because things are passed down even, let alone what we have learned. But even those that follow into the millennial period to purify and be cleansing this earth, I think we're only now beginning to realize the magnitude of that struggle, of what he went through and what we all have to go through, of leading mankind out of the power of the clutches of such evil that's filled the mind of mankind with such perversions and twisted ideas about God and his Son Jesus Christ. It takes a long time to get rid of that garbage, that filth, that perversion. I'm grateful that God is going to do his strength just telling people what it is. I marvel at that change that's taking place in us, taking place in me, to prepare us so that we can talk to people about such things with boldness, with candor, you know, and with authority. That is garbage. Christmas, Easter, Sunday, Trinity, fill a barrel with puke and stick your head in it because that's what it is. It stinks. It's sick what man has done. Man has been so hurt by such sickness and perversion and the attitudes of people who are so haughty and so proud, who hold on to that swill. God is not going to be merciful to that, brethren. Do you understand that that must come to an end and that many will die because of that? Because they want to hold on to that swill? There are many who used to be with us that walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet, that are holding on to that swill and that garbage, or that went back to it and will not repent, will not humble themselves. And God is not going to be merciful to them because they're there for an example. They're there for an example, and they're going to suffer for their own stubbornness and their own deep pride, because pride is going to be destroyed. It truly is. Let alone traditional Christianity out here and what's going to happen to it. So I'm grateful. I hope you are. Thankful. That after 6,000 years, God is getting ready to say, no more stupidity and nonsense. No more blindness and ugliness. It needs to be cleaned up. And some of it. All of it. Without mercy. You know when mercy is extended? You know when mercy is given? When people want mercy. When people humble themselves before God and say, Father, Almighty God, have mercy upon me. Forgive me for my fighting and resisting you. But they will not. So they will not receive mercy. And that's good that it be so. That such justice be so, so that man can learn to fear God, to fear his own haughtiness and his own pride and his own arrogance, to understand, to come to learn how damaging, how hideous, how hurtful that is to human life. Because our problems in this world are primarily because of all the false religions that have made people what they are. So again, even with what Mr. Armstrong dealt with throughout over 50 years of his life, I think we're only now beginning to realize the magnitude of that struggle of leading mankind out of the power and clutches of such evil that's filled the mind of mankind, as I mentioned, with such perversions and twisted ideas about God and about his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Mr. Armstrong did work for a little over 50 years at that struggle, coming out of the bondage and being used of God to help lead so many others out of that same bondage, as God used him as the end time Elijah to come for his church, because it was about the church first and foremost, not about the world and not about some physical things. It was about the church and what had to take place after Sardis and what God was going to do in and through his church in restoring truth to the church of God. So, in thinking about this first sermon, let it be good to, again, going down memory lane a little bit. What was the pinnacle of Mr. Armstrong's work? Do you know? What did God do? What did God bring him to after 50 years
Do you know? You should. Because hopefully you've all read it. The Mystery of the Ages. 50 years to prepare him to write that book. I understand now in a way that I couldn't understand then. In sitting in that refreshing program, when he came in there for a little while, he was so excited about that book. He was so excited that the church and the world is going to be able to receive that book. He saw, he knew, because he lived it, what God had been doing for 50 years to reveal truth to him, to bring him to a point in time where he could share that. Was it perfect? No. Because it was still coming out of the world, and God hadn't given everything yet. But what was there at that time was more than has ever been given. Do you understand that? Do you grasp and comprehend that what was given then, when that book came out, is more in one concise writing or one story than any others had ever received? Far more. There's not a person that's been alive, save one, that had more. Jesus Christ received it all. The mind of God, the being of God, the Word of God. But for those that God called, Noah, not even close, Abraham, they weren't given much. Isn't that incredible to realize the progression of how God has revealed things through time and how He judges us and how He works with us? And then we come to Moses and the things that were given to Moses. They're awesome. What was revealed. But it was nothing compared to what was going to continue to be revealed to the prophets that followed. And all that was gathering and building and growing, just as this book continued to grow. And then finally we came to the last portion here that was given concerning things about Jesus Christ, concerning things about the disciples and the early apostles in the church. More that was given. And then 1900 years later, plus a little bit, God raised up a man to bring it all together, to prepare more, to give more for what he was getting ready to do, nearing the end of 6,000 years. Brother, I truly hope you marvel at these things. You have been living them. Some of you have been around for some time. Some of you were there at those times, at the time when he died, and what God did through him. And the work didn't stop. Continued on. God allowed things to go a certain course because there was another great thing to be learned later on. And so again, I think of that great work, Mystery of the Ages. It's a powerful book because so much has been brought together in it about what God has been doing through time. I also marvel at what God has brought together and added on top of that, clarifying and making things stronger because we're getting closer and closer and closer to where God's getting ready to reveal himself to the world in a way that God has never revealed himself to mankind. Because it wasn't his purpose yet. But now we're entering that time. So again, that book brought together all that God had molded and fashioned into the mind of Mr. Armstrong concerning God's great plan for mankind. But even in all that, it was much more that God was going to give his church that would lead up to this very momentous time in all human history, the time that will bring an end to man's self-rule and the beginning of God's rule on earth. The very things that are pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we're picturing here. That's what you're living. That's what this is all about. That's what God wants us to focus upon here at the feast. That's what these days are all about. That's why we're to rejoice. Because it's in a new period of time that we're to rejoice in. It's about what's coming. That this sick world is about to end. And so in the years to follow here, we must be very much focused upon that, truly. You know, every year I think of the last day of the feast and talking to people about focusing upon the following year. and remembering the Feast of Tabernacles and what this is all about and why we're here. We have a larger stretch to get through this next time. And then it'll be a reality when we're finally there. Incredible. So how awesome is all this, truly, that you should live to see this day and to be a part of this work. And when I say see this day, I hope you understand what I'm talking about again. You as a whole, all of you in here, if you remain faithful to God, because God's called you for a purpose, if your desire and your heart and your mind is one to yield to God, to desire God's way, which means obedience and response to God and everything that He gives to us, and we want to do it with all of our heart, with all of our being, and we cry out to God to help us because we know we're weak and we can't do it on our own. And so we ask God to help us to have that right mind, to have the heart of David, to be someone who is after God's own heart. God loves us with a kind of love, brother, we can't even comprehend. But our response is so important, truly is, of how we respond to Him, how much we're going to fight for this way of life, how much we desire it, how strong are we going to stand up for it, regardless of what happens to us. Regardless of what happens to us. We do it because it's right before God. So how awesome is it that you get to see this day, live to see this day? Incredible. So the sermons I'll be giving at this feast will follow the same pattern of what God did through Mr. Armstrong in bringing about the book, The Mystery of the Ages. We're going to revisit things that God has revealed to us and some of the very sermons of the past that were given at different Feast of Tabernacles since our beginning in 1998. We're going to talk about some of those things as we go through this feast. We're going to build upon them even more because of where God has brought us. This is our last opportunity to gather together like this. And so God's going to give us opportunity to remember, to think, and to build upon what He has given to us in the last few years. So where do we begin? Let's begin with a name that God gave us. You know, when something reflects God, when it's a matter of His work, when it's a matter of His inspiration that leads us, then it would behoove us to consider what He, God Almighty, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has given to us. So, here's a verse, Matthew 24. What does this verse mean to you? Matthew 24. Let's start here. Because you see, it has great meaning. It had great meaning for many, many, many years in God's church. We heard it over and over and over and over and over again because God gave to Mr. Armstrong the knowing of the importance of verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, the very thing we're talking about today, God's kingdom that's getting ready to come to this earth, to rule, to govern this earth, shall be preached in all the world for a witness and to all nations, and then shall the end come. And I think of those who are out there who are desiring to continue on to build something that they believe He didn't finish, that He didn't accomplish. God's the one who accomplishes, and God's the one who did it to the degree God wanted it done. And so they want to continue on. Don't even believe that the things that have taken place in our lives as far as a falling away has occurred yet. They don't believe there was a great falling away. They believe they're going to become larger in number, so much larger than worldwide in order to have a great falling away later on. And they're continuing to do that old work, what they think is the work of God, of the gospel going into all the world as a witness. They're not doing it. That was already done. Mr. Armstrong did it. The Church of God, the Philadelphian era, they were the ones who were part of that took care of that, that did that. You know? Truly, truly, truly. Amazing to understand that. It went out to the world to the degree God wanted it to. Isn't that amazing? and then shall the end come. And as soon as he died, we went into the last era of the church. We finished, we completed, we left one era, and we began a new one, the last, the seventh, the final. The end came. And we had no idea. We had no idea what awaited us. I was talking to some out here earlier, thinking about those times. And Mr. Armstrong knew that there was going to be a great falling away, but we had no idea what it was going to be like. We had no idea of the magnitude. We had no comprehension of how devastating it was going to be. Incredible what we have lived through, what we have seen, what we have witnessed in our lives. So Mr. Armstrong knew this verse was about him, his calling, and the work God had given him to do. God gave him the gospel, the good news, in a very powerful way. The good news about what we are looking forward to through the meaning of this feast. Mr. Armstrong was blessed to be the one through whom God would raise up the Church of God that was at a point truly of being dead. Dead. Not alive anymore. And continuing with the name that reveals much. Isn't it amazing? You know what that name was? Because it's one thing to be the church of God. It's God's church. But God has allowed toward these times for us to have a little bit more on there that describes something. You know, names are important to God. You go through the Bible, names mean so much. Words, the Word of God. It means so much to God, and it should mean so much to us. They're powerful. They're mighty. So many over the years have scoffed. They truly have. People have scoffed at the name Radio Church of God. They have ridiculed and made fun of. And see, for those who lived beyond in a time when they didn't know the power of what was taking place on this earth when radio came along, they didn't get it. They didn't understand the magnitude because God gave radio. Do you know that? Do you understand the technology we have is something that God gave that He withheld from mankind until this time for a purpose to do a work, to prepare? Awesome. Why technology was withheld from man. Why the pharaohs didn't have nuclear energy. You know? Why Alexander the Great didn't have a great bomb and the airplanes to carry them. Because the world wouldn't be here if God didn't have a plan. Man would have destroyed himself long ago because of the nature we have. Because always, 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 anything that man develops in technology, when it comes to war, he will use it. Because he's not going to lose, even if he has to lose his own life. And that's exactly what we're coming down to, a showdown on the earth. That's why Armageddon is so real. That's why that day, that's why exactly on that day, that is the day that mankind would push the button, whether it be those in Europe, those 10 nations that rise up, who have all the nuclear power they do to destroy the world many times over, they already have the weapons there. Just a matter of their control. And Russia? Nuclear weapons enough to destroy the world many times over. Every living thing on earth. Many times, not once. China? They have enough nuclear weapons to destroy the earth many times over. Every living thing, every cockroach. Truly, do we understand the power that's out there? And the might of our God to work things out in a plan, right down to the letter, right down to the line, right down to the minute, knowing what man is like and letting them come together. And those two great powers, you know, the world doesn't marvel right now that Russia and China all of a sudden, you know, little war games together here and there. And it's amazing what has happened. Because they're in prophecy. They're going to be knit together, loosely so, to fight against Europe and to destroy a third of all the earth. That's their prophecy. That's their fulfillment. But when they come together in the ghetto, in that region of the world, not just that valley, but the whole region through there, 200 miles long. And some yo-yo the other day talked to me about, if you only understood Armageddon, you know how stupid that is, you know, that all these armies that can't fit 200 million people plus in there. You know, that great intellect, that great wisdom, that great understanding that he had, that so many people have when they think they understand the Bible and they don't understand squat. They truly don't. They don't understand the prophecy. They don't understand what God said and how that region is over 200 miles long. That front, when they come together. Such ignorance. But they think they're so awesomely wise and intelligent. And before God, they don't know a thing. They're just a big bag of wind. That's what we are without God. Hope you can find a little humor in that. That's what we are as human beings. We think we're so great. But on that one day, if God did not intervene, I don't know who it is, which one it would be, but one of them would say, they're not losing this. And they would let her rip. Some fool, some madman would give the command to release them. And that's the day that God says, no more. He stops it. He puts an end to it. He destroys every one of those armies. He destroys their nations. China and Russia, there's not going to be a whole lot left of them. And neither will be their parts of Europe. God is going to step in on one day and bring an end to the insanity. That's the power of your God. That's why I marvel at the temple of God. I marvel at the 144,000 over 6,000 years that God, over time, can work with and mold and fashion a specific number of people and call them out of a long period of time and prepare them and mold and fashion them because there are certain jobs and certain ways they fit together in the temple that only He can do. And He's about to bring it about, bring it to reality. Incredible. Sometimes we don't grasp the magnitude, the power of our great God, and He brought us technology, and He gave it for a purpose. And so it was called the Radio Church of God. And to some young people, that might seem a little funny, a little silly in some ways. Don't underestimate it. Because you see, there were several thousand years before that where man could not communicate. This was a marvel. This was a marvel to the world. To be able for one man to speak, and people all over the world in time would hear a voice because it was going through the air, and all of a sudden we had a concept of the prince of the power of the air, even, that we never had before, of Satan and how he works because he broadcasts in the air to the minds of human beings and influences people, moves people in a wrong way, deceives mankind and keeps mankind deceived in deception. But here all of a sudden God gave technology and the ability through electricity and the things that began to be developed. And all of a sudden this ability to send out a signal from a tower and for someone on the other end to be dialing on a dial and pick up that particular tower and to be able to hear with your ears something that someone had recorded a long way away. This is no small thing. And we don't marvel at it today because of the technology we have today that makes radios look so puny and so little. And so some people, I've heard people mock and make fun of the Radio Church of God. Like, I think, boy, you never got it, did you? You missed the ship, the boat, whatever. It sailed without you. Amazing. Are you in awe? Are you in awe of the Radio Church of God and what God did because of technology He gave to mankind to begin to send a witness out into all the world, a message about the end of an age? Should. Indeed. Incredible. It was a powerful, powerful tool. You know, the disciples, what they do? How many people could hear you at one time? You had to travel to get there to talk to someone. The gospel, to go out into all the world as a witness. And then the end would come. And that was just the beginning, radio.
So it was a powerful tool, first going out across the United States and then to other nations. I think of the story about Great Britain, that they were very much in control of everything that was done there and wouldn't allow a program like Mr. Armstrong's to be aired there. So there were ships out of the reach of the British that could broadcast right back into Great Britain. And so they had what they call pirate ships, who were out of the control of the jurisdiction of Great Britain, and they could send signals in then toward Great Britain. And so we were on a pirate ship at one time. There were a lot of other stations, a lot of other programs coming in as well, but we were able to, Mr. Armstrong was able to, the church was able to receive that as a beginning of a message that began to go in there to that part of the world. It's Ephraim, after all. And Ephraim's going to be witnessed to. Ephraim was witnessed to. And Radio Luxembourg, powerful station in the world at that time. In its reach. Incredible. And God used it. So the name meant a lot. It truly did. And to time, because of that technology in the form of radio, the work of God was, that God was doing, literally, through Mr. Armstrong and through that voice, led to a change in the name of the church. Because of that technology, it became the worldwide Church of God. Because churches began to pop up all over the world, nation after nation after nation, because of that powerful tool of technology that God gave at the end time to accomplish a great purpose of the gospel going into all the world as a witness and to all nations. And then, to the degree God wanted it to the level that God wanted it to, it would be finished. But there was a work to be done. Awesome. The worldwide Church of God. So a great witness indeed was going out into all the world. So again, I think of Matthew 24:14. When I said, so where do we begin? I think of us. And God gave us PKG. People have mocked and made fun of that too. It's puny, small. I heard PKG. What's a PKG? Package? Yeah. It's quite a package, all right. Not what it means. Parking? No. But what led to receiving even of that name? Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. And so there are those that God was going to let understand what this was, what it was all about. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Incredible. That great, yet small, organization of the Worldwide Church of God had come to a time where it should lose its name as being from God. No longer God's. The church became scattered. And some of the church that was scattered began to copy what had done in the past, believing again it was the work of God that was continuing on with the work of God that was going on before, but not understanding that God had brought an end to the gospel going out into all the world after Mr. Armstrong died. Again, one era had ended and another began. So again, you need to know your history and understand what God has been doing with you and through you. And I know you do as a whole. Some of you are new. You're learning that. But God wants all of you
young and old, to be reminded of that history, to understand what you came from, what God has been doing through Philadelphia and in Laodicea, and what He's getting ready to do on the earth. Because it is incredible, incredible, beyond human understanding. You need to know where you came from, or what you have been brought to at this time. You need to see what God has been doing to bring us where we are. And so, I think of these verses. I think when we get people together, especially, and we go into different areas sometimes, and we start talking about some of the things that took place, and what the church experienced, and just like what it says here, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, I feel sorry for some that they're still waiting for a temple to be built. And they don't understand, we lived this. We've been living through this. This is about us. This is about the church of God. It's not about the world. It's not about some temple being built over there in Israel, in Jerusalem. That at least they have to have an altar, as one evangelist says. No, they don't. To fulfill what it's talking about here, no, they don't. They don't understand. It was about us. It's about our history. It's about what we live through. And the abomination that destroyed Mr. Tkach, December 1994, that's when it took place. An abomination of desolation, because it was about a destruction of the temple of God, the church of God, that God allowed to take place. Because you see, even there, well, God has the power to awaken if it's a matter of falling asleep, to jarring people, to strengthen people, but there's still a lot of damage that's been done. There are people who've committed the unpardonable sin, and there are people who haven't, who have just been deceived or so discouraged that they quit, they gave up, they didn't have an answer. And God allowed that to take place. And we understand the history of those things. We understand what we went through. I remember in the beginning talking about some of these things, and people didn't like for names to be used. There was a man of sin. There was one who betrayed Christ, and it was written in Scripture. It's written in the Bible. Judas Iscariot. It's going to be very humbling for him when he's resurrected. Betrayed Jesus Christ. And there was another to follow later on who would do the same thing. But this time in the church of God. To fulfill things like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and things in Revelation. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Because I think of PKG preparing for the kingdom of God. It means so much. It tells so much of what we've gone through. From the time that God worked with Mr. Armstrong and the Radio Church of God to raise up to build very powerfully so a worldwide church of God. And then that which took place in verse 15 and the scattering and the tearing down of every stone on the temple that was at that time. At that stage, not talking about the thousands of years before and what God has done, but for that stage and for what was alive at that time that God was working with and building and molding and fashioning, totally torn down, everything. I'm so glad that he never had to see that, speaking of Mr. Armstrong, that he never had to live through that. It'd been so disheartening. It was disheartening enough. I think of him oftentimes about different things he went through. And how alone he had to be in ways that we don't even begin to comprehend after his wife died. And we didn't have the support of evangelists when he had to bring other people in because he could not trust. He could not trust a one of them. That's sad. Because of politics, because of the evil, because of the vile things that began to creep in. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And the shorter that time gets, the more wrath he has.
the more vile he becomes, the more stirred up this world is. That's why we're getting ready to go through what we are. That's why some are not released to do some of the things that they're going to have the power to do, because there are still restraints on them. They are beings, speaking of Satan, speaking of demons. There are restraints upon them, as I have spoken of in recent time here. There are restraints upon them. Some of the very seals are about certain restraints being let loose, being let go, just like we heard this morning about a seal set upon him. And I think of certain seals that have been opened. A lot of that has to do with what they are able to do, what they're allowed to do when those things are dealt with or addressed by God, and God allows those things to happen. He lets them go out and do the things they're going to do. I think of the woes, and each woe being a time when there's less restraint and more power allowed to be exercised by them, and how they use that power. There's a lot of power out there, and it's getting ready to be stirred up very powerfully so. So it's talking about a particular time here. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He's stirred up. He never has. He's always hated. He never has wanted God's word, God's truth to go out in this world. He's always resisted it, always fought against it, done everything he could, and God's allowed him to do many things. Even to his own son, and to the church, and to the end time. Because God's in control. Because God has a plan of allowing things to happen. I think of some of the verses we had read to us this morning in Leviticus 23. And offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. As Terry went through those this morning, it just rattled in my head over and over again, thinking, do we understand what that is? And offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. Do you know what you're being told in those verses? Every one of those holy days it's spoken of when you go through it. And it says, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. That's something that you are to do. That's something I am to do. That's something we're all to do as a part of God's plan and a part of God's purpose. What do you offer? Yourself in fire before the Eternal. Trial. It isn't easy. It was not designed. It was not meant to be easy for us, because it is through the fire, it is through the heat that we're able to change, that we're able to see things in ourselves, that which is the dross comes to the surface, and we're able to, if we will choose to do so, if we will address that which God brings to the surface and shows us things in ourselves, that those can be taken off the top and gotten rid of. Things that we can't see until we go through the trial. Isn't that an awesome thing? To understand our human nature and our minds, and the very things that Satan tries to battle against us are used against him to help God's purpose, or to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. That as we yield ourselves, because we willingly offer ourselves in fire before on the altar, if we offer ourselves before God, you know, it is to God. Our life belongs to God, ever how He wants to mold and fashion us, that is done through fire, that we willingly choose that. That's amazing to understand. There's going to be a lot of heat. There's going to be a lot of heat ahead of us. Some of you, for what you're called to do, to be a part of, there's heat involved. Because you must be of a humble spirit. You must be of a great humble spirit for God to use you in what's ahead. And nothing, 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 nothing about self, about haughtiness or pride. When people have a desire to hold on to the garment of a Jew spiritually, when they want to know more, when they know where you have been, when they know who you are, please tell us. I want to hear more. Because they're not going to have the ability to hear more. In so many cases, in so many situations, say that you. And how small are we? Small.
How can things spread? Powerfully. It's like a great wave, a great rippling wave. But you have opportunity. But you can't do it with pride. And you can't do it with haughtiness. You can't do it with self. On the contrary, it must be with great humility. To share what you have been living. Isn't that an amazing thing? You get to share the history we're talking about right here in this sermon with others. To tell them what God has been doing and what is getting ready to take place and how much time is left at whatever stage it is. So there are only 3 years left. Hang on. Look at what God is doing. There are only 2 years left. Hang on. Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth. You get to live in that time. You get to live in that age. How awesome is that? We have one more year to go. Because see, you know the time. And you know exactly where we are. And you know exactly when He'll return. And you can tell people, one more year. Just one more year. Yes, it's hard. Fight. Repent. Turn to God. Keep crying out to God. Let Him know you want to share in that new world. That you want to see the return of His Son to this earth. That you're excited about that plan. That you're excited about what He's getting ready to do. And that the whole world now is going to be changed from the cesspool that it is. And Satan's going to be put away and all the demonic world. One more year. Hold on. 6 more months. Russia and China, they're not going to be allowed to do this much longer. 6 more months. Hold on. It's an awesome world that's getting ready to come. Is that powerful? Do you understand how powerful that is? What you're being offered and what you're being given? And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So it's never been easy. Never been easy at any stage, but especially not at the end. Especially not at this end. I think of Revelation chapter 3. Let's go over there. Did I say you were going to get out early? Yeah. We still might. Verse 15. Our life. Us. What we've been living through. Some of you are just having your minds open up at the very end of this period of time. The very end of it. What an incredible blessing you have. What an incredible blessing you have. I know your works. Verse 15, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. You know, when all this started taking place after December of 94, that was the hardest thing. Because there was nothing that was out there that was clear, that was sound, that was strong, that was an answer. I wish that you were cold or hot. I think of those verses, and these verses here. It's so much easier. You know, I think of what we did as a group at one point in time before we ever had the first Feast of Tabernacles in 1998. I didn't want to host a Feast of Tabernacles. I didn't want to be another splinter group out here like so many other splinter groups and things that were people. I didn't want to be presumptuous before God. You know, it's not a small thing. And so we decided, what are we going to do? Because I couldn't continue where I was. Because of the lies and the politics and the hypocrisy. And I knew that wasn't of God. And we just left all that. And here we have it again. Where is God? What does God want us to do? What are we supposed to do? How are we to do it? And it was gut-wrenching. And those of you who held up your hand that lived through that together with us, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because others of you have no idea. You truly don't. Gut-wrenching. Tearing you up inside. And I thought the first gut-wrenching thing was what was happening to the church we'd known, to worldwide. Little did I know that that was going to happen again and again. The repetition of things we're going to see out here taking place. And the pain and the hurt that people are going to have to go through. The fire to bring together what we have today. All of you have experienced many different things. Those of you who have been around for a time. But if it was cold, it's so obvious when something's cold. If God's not in it, and it's so clear because someone's off on some tangent somewhere, and that's easy. You know, somebody goes back in the Protestant world, that's pretty easy. Somebody goes back Sunday, oh, that was easy. But if they're kind of in the middle, going through the motions, talking about the feast, talking about the Sabbath, talking about the holy days, talking about the work of God, talking about the need to continue in tithing, talking about what we had experienced in the past, but not hot, not on fire, not filled with God's Spirit, not filled with a clear purpose, not filled with something that was void of politics and lying and cheating and conniving. So where is God? What's God doing? What did we have to come to? Itself. We had to come to the point where we saw ourselves, where we could come to the point where we could say, Father, forgive me, because I'm responsible for what happened. You know, it's just like what the 3,000 did when Peter began to talk on the day of Pentecost. They were so pricked in the heart, it says. When they came to the point that they realized, each one of them individually so, that they were guilty of the death of their Passover, the Messiah. They knew, they got it. Their sins killed Jesus Christ. It wasn't a matter of somebody, it wasn't a matter of the 2,999 with them that killed Jesus Christ, or the actual soldier that went up there and rammed the spear into his side and out came water and blood that killed him. That wasn't in their mind. Their own guilt, their own fault, their own error, their own sins. That was in their mind because it was a personal thing between them and God. And they realized, they saw something on a spiritual plane. And they repented. And so I think of what we went through. If it were just cold or hot. If something were just so hot out here, then others out here would be so easy to see, what is God doing? And so that one feast when we decided, what are we going to do? And so we kind of split up and we went different places. Some went down to Florida, and some went down to Gatlinburg area, and some went off in different areas to, where's God? Where's God working? Because we found one place where we were convicted that He wasn't working. Where's the fire? Where's the zeal? It wasn't there. And we came to a stark reality. You have a choice. And that is to obey your God because it's right. Not presumptuous, but because it's right. And that's why we came together in Niagara Falls. Because we knew of no other way to honor God, to serve God, because it was right. It's an amazing thing to understand what God brings us through when we go through various stages of life. You have to do what you do because you're convicted that it's right. It must be right before God. Because if it's not, if there's a lie in it, then God's not in it. And that's what God's pleading with here in Laodicea. Oh, that you were cold or hot. If you just weren't lukewarm, we were asleep. I mentioned that at the table here earlier. Slumbering and sleeping. And I remember how hard it was for me as a minister to get up before God's people. Because I remember what I went through. And I was preaching that about slumbering and sleeping. And I knew that I was kind of slumbering a little bit here and there, but I wasn't asleep yet. Others, I knew they were asleep. But as for me, it took me a while. It took me a few months to come to the point where I could say before God's people, before God, I was asleep. I was too asleep to know that I was asleep. Isn't that amazing? And that's what we had to come to. We had to come to a point of repentance. And that's what Laodicea is about. And so it says, because you're lukewarm, you go through the motions, You go through something that was a resemblance of something in the past, but it's not real. It's not alive. It's not totally cold because you have the resemblance of some of it, but you're not hot, and you're not on fire, and you're not zealous for God's way of life. You're just kind of going through the motions. And that's putrid. So I'll vomit you out of my mouth because that's what it's like. Because it can't be used. Because it's no good. And in many ways, it's worse. It's worse because it's more dangerous to others. And that's exactly what's been taking place because it's been so dangerous. And we have to learn that the only thing that truly works, that's truly right, is when we are excited and filled with desire for God's way of life, with zeal, on fire for His way of life. We're committed to live this way of life. Just like last year before the feast, we had some sermons to prepare us for the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think you remember what those are, those of you who are with us. They were rather strong. Because it was a matter we need to examine ourselves more so right now at that stage. God wanted us to examine ourselves and get rid of the sin in our life. Because it has no place in the Feast of Tabernacles. Because it has no place in God's future world. When God's rule and God's kingdom comes to this earth, sin has no place. And so if we don't hate sin and loathe sin and fight against it and we tolerate it and we allow it and we begin to become lukewarm and we don't do some of the things we should do in our conduct, in our lives. So we had to take a serious look at some things in our life. And God wanted us to at that stage do just that. So we didn't slip back to what He was drawing us out of. Because you see, it's everything in our life. How you dress, how you think, how you speak toward others, the words that you use that come out of your mouth. No cursing, no forms of cursing. We should strive to clean up our lives in everything in life because we must seek to be zealous toward God. How we act on the job, what we do on the job, on and on and on it goes. And so it says, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. It's the mind that can't see itself realistically, spiritually, before God. It's a mind that deceives itself into thinking it's better than what it is. See? Slumbering but not sleeping. Still that mind, not repentant of yet. Had to go full all the way to come to that point and say, yes, yes, yes. God, You're right. I am wrong. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched. I love this. You should love this verse. There's only one other place that's used in the Bible. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said it. The only other place this word is used. Because we must see what we are as human beings. That's good. That's not bad. That's excellent. Because if we see ourselves realistically, we know we have to have God in our life to help us. We know we can't do this on our own. We can't rely on self. We depend on God for the knowledge and understanding, the knowing that we have. It all comes from God. That's why Jesus Christ talked about it. If it's good, it comes from God. Anything that's good, better give it to proper credit where it belongs. And that's with God. That's why there's no place for haughtiness nor pride in any of us. And the church, brethren, was filled with it, wasn't it? I think of Terry and being there in Toledo with us and some of the ones that he knows of that got upset with me because they weren't allowed to give sermonettes anymore when I canned sermonettes. We're going back and forth from Cincinnati, and it got to a point where, because of my traveling at a particular point in time and the time to make the trip, I decided I think we just cut out about half of them. Every other week we'd have them. And boy, some got upset. Oh, who are you? Who are you to can sermonettes? I have something important to give to the church. Don't you know? That's what it was like. Rich and increased with goods, and it was still with us after everything we'd gone through. Amazing. And we lived through that. We saw those attitudes in our midst. And I marvel, those of you who know, when God cleaned up that cesspool and about a half of them left because of the foul, wretched, raunchy attitudes they had. You know, at a time when we were choosing, I was choosing, because I felt led by God's Spirit to do so, that we should be called the Church of God, PKG. And there were people who didn't like it. Who are you to change the name? Who are you? Amazing. I am the one that God has given to teach you. Don't you know how God works? They didn't know. And they can't share with us to this day. Amazing. We've gone through an incredible history. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. We must know what we are of ourselves as human beings. I think of different ones. Some of you, again, know. Some that would come up to my wife. I think of one that comes to mind right now, and he'd say, you know, I have this sermonette I've been working on. Why are you going to my why would he go to my wife and say, I've been working on the sermonette, when he didn't give sermonettes? What would be your motive? And trying to help the individual when he started telling, because it kind of caught her off guard. And this wasn't just ones. Well, that's kind of long for a sermonette. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. It's more like a split sermon. Man, we've jumped from sermonette to giving a split sermon now. Wow. This must be important for the church to hear, right? He never gave it. But that's the spirit of so many that were out there, rich and increased with goods throughout the Church of God, throughout worldwide. When things began to happen, the attitude that people had about themselves, and those things that began to permeate through the churches. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. Because we're talking about a mind that we must have before God of knowing what we are and who we are. See, we must be of a humble spirit before God. For only when God gives something, and you must be certain that God gives it. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. Isn't that amazing? To offer an offering by fire unto the eternal. Amazing. It's what God desires of us. And so we had gotten so far away from some of those things that God reminded us of some of the most basic of what we needed to look at in this age of the church. That we need to go through some hardship, and that everything that's happening to us is not bad. It's good. Because God's going to use it. If you yield yourself to the process, God's Spirit is going to be there to bring things to the surface that you otherwise wouldn't be able to see, so you can deal with it, so you can become more refined. And the more refined we become, the more God can use us. And so I am thankful, and I hope every one of you is thankful as well, and I believe you are, as I am, for every hard, gut-wrenching, horrible thing you've ever experienced since 1994, and even before. But that's when the pressure and the fire was really turned up. Because you see, it's through those things that we are who we are. It's through every hardship you ever experience in life. If you yield yourself to God's Spirit, that God is molding and fashioning something very powerful within inside of you that cannot be formed any other way. Because it requires a mind that yields itself to the fire, to the teaching, to the instruction, to the correction, that can in no other way bring things to the surface in our spirit, in our being, in our minds, which we're going to hear in a magnified way in some other sermons in the feast here, of what that means spiritually on a spiritual plane, of how important that is to God to bring us all the way to become a part of the family of God, the God family, in time. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich with what is truly rich. Not rich in ourselves thinking we're important and we're great and we have so much to give, but sharing with God and having more of the mind of God, being more at one with God, in unity with God, and doing things that are right because they're right before God, so that you may be rich and white raiment, that you may be clothed in that which God gives. It all comes from God. And that the nakedness, your nakedness, do not appear, and that you anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. If we've been blessed to see, the more we've yielded ourselves to this process, you better believe it. Year by year by year, God has blessed us to see more and more and more. I marvel. I am in awe of what God has given us for the last few years. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. They go together. You can't separate them. To be zealous before God involves repentance, change, a desire to become more like God, a desire to be more at one with God in the sense of the mind and agreement with God. More at one with God, in unity and harmony with God. That's what it's all about. Going back to Revelation 12, verse 14. See, that those verses, they're about us. They're about what we've gone through. And the more you've yielded yourself to the process, the more you've grown. The more you resist it, the less you've grown. That's the way it works. It's the way it works in our life. Revelation 12, verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place where she is nourished for a time, time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. We lived through that. That first 3.5 years, basically, after it all took place, we lived through that. Those of you who lived through that, not all of you, but as a whole, speaking of those who have been with us, were with us at that time, we experienced it. We lived through it. And the church was scattered. God's government was scattered. There was nothing that was made clear for a time. We wandered around, but we were protected so that Satan couldn't fully destroy us. 2/3 had been, as a whole. Another third, groping around. Where is God? What does God want us to do? How can we do this? What are we to do next? It forces us to ask things and look deep inside in ways that we could never come to what we are now if we hadn't gone through it all. For 3.5 years, God's church remained scattered with people who had been brought to repentance, but short-lived. There were people in the beginning who had a desire, who had a spirit to even come together like Acts 15. For God to show us, to make it clear, what are we to do? Because your people are suffering. And the desire was to help a suffering group of people out here that were going through this more and more as more understood what was happening and were leaving and being scattered. A desire to heal, to be a part of healing the church. Didn't last long, that spirit. You know why? Human nature, power, politics, it began to come back so fast, powerful. And God was going to give time to a scattered group as a witness before He'd finally begin to do a work through a unified body to complete His work in the church. And all this is a vital part of PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God. We are small. What God has been doing in us and through us is not small. The finishing touches. It's the preparations for things that are going to be incredibly great and powerful. More powerful than any other time of all of Earth's history. You have no idea yet. I think a lot of you have some strong ideas and feelings. But for what's getting ready to take place, the power that God is going to let loose on this earth to reveal Himself, to begin to help mankind come to repentance, it is massive. It is something that's going to be so incredibly great because God has been desiring this for so long. He has so looked forward to this. Finally, to get to this point where the first great part of all His work over 6,000 years is about to come to fruition. We cannot begin to grasp the excitement of God Almighty, of 144,000 that are about to be resurrected. We can't come close to it, but we can strive to understand it and appreciate it and share in it. And what we're going through, it's all a part of preparing for that kingdom that's about to come. We're the last ones. The rest are dead. The rest are waiting. We get to experience it. We get to share it. We get to witness it. And a large part of being a witness is what we get to witness. Indeed. So again, this is an incredible story that we have been living, brethren. This Feast of Tabernacles should mean so much to us. It truly should. Of where we are in time, of what we're getting ready to go into. It was through this time that God began to work in mold and fashion, as we've just gone through some of this history, some of us to continue on as a remnant that He would work with to finish His work for the church at this end time. So from the date of the apostasy of December 17th, 1994, to the day of Pentecost, 1998. I marvel at these things sometimes, brother. Up to that date. How important is that? That would bring us right up to Pentecost and what Pentecost is all about. 1260 days. Time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. He had no power over the church. And after that, that seal, that force seal and that power again that He had to begin to destroy in the church, that last third, save for a remnant that God had begun to establish. Incredible. 1998, a lot began to happen. Sometimes we look back and we don't see things as great as they are, as important as they are. I look back now because I understand. Newswatch, January 1998. First Feast, Niagara Falls, 1998. Just a beginning. God began to pour out His Spirit in a very powerful way, in an organized way, to work and mold and fashion us. So I think about these times, brethren. It's good for us. I'm not going to go through all these things, and I thought I'd be through away before this. But it's just a time to pause and think about where we are at this Feast of Tabernacles and where we're about to go. I've had different ones ask me about the Last Great Day sermon. Well, that's funny. I guess I've talked to too many of you. I don't know what it is yet. It's probably going to be the deepest. I'm going to have to reach down, ask God to help me reach down deep, whatever it is, to bring it up. I don't know what it's going to be fully yet. I know some things that will be there. But I know it's not going to be easy. But I'm determined by God's Spirit. He'll grant that to me and the strength to do it in a strong way. To be as God told Joshua, be strong, be very courageous, and don't mourn, don't weep, but rejoice in what God is doing. That's what we're to do. So remember that through this feast. Let it mean a great deal to you. And understand how important it is, the names that God gives to us and what He's brought us to. The PKG is a powerful thing. It truly is.